Can we give an engaged church welcome to our missionary speaker, Jake Thies, this morning?
Good morning. That was 30 seconds of silence between when I said good morning and right now. And in those 30 seconds, over 50 people died and went to hell. I was going to wait a whole minute, but I could feel my heart pounding in my throat at 30 seconds, so I just divided by two, roughly. Over 50 people died and went to hell in those 30 seconds. I think that's a really big deal. You know, we sang this morning in worship about God sending us in His love to those around us. Right? I was looking around because I know that verse was coming. And so I can hold a lot of you accountable for singing that song this morning and for saying those words. And maybe you sang them not knowing what you were singing. But I just want to remind you that you proclaimed that to the King of Kings this morning in a crowd of witnesses, that you wanted God to send you in His love to those around you. Like we talked this morning in our Bible study, we don't go alone, right? God goes with us in that. And I loved some of the examples that came up, you know, scripture people point to, and just moments in their life where they felt that God was going with them. I promise you, when you step out in His love to those around you, you will feel His presence. Maybe for the first time ever. You know, maybe you've been following God and you just don't experience His presence. I just want to encourage you to step out in His love to those around you when you leave, maybe today. And I'll probably hopefully give you some practical ways to do that. But in case I forget, because this wasn't part of my plan, I'll introduce myself here shortly. But one of the ways that I just absolutely love doing that, and anybody can do this, and I know most of you will be going out for lunch today, but one of the things I love to do is just ask my waiter or waitress if I can pray for them. I just nonchalantly, I let them know, hey, you know, what's your name? In case they deny prayer, I can pray for them by name later. You know, I say, hey, Cindy, my wife and I, we're probably going to pray before we eat. Is there anything we can be praying for you about? Sometimes they're a Christian and I'll invite them to pray with us, or I'll invite them to be there while we pray. But it's such a simple thing to do. And we don't know the fruit that comes from that. But I know this for a fact, that it reminds them that there is a holy God. Because in the United States, we are all aware of God, right? We're all aware of Jesus. Almost everybody has heard of His name before. Everybody in the United States has driven past a church. Most of us have a church story. Some of us were burned by it and we came back. But I guarantee you that 99% of the people that are waiting on your table, they have a church story. And they just need to be reminded of God. You have no idea what those seeds planted could do. So I just want to encourage you. That's one practical way that you can just start to build your confidence in God going with you. We talked about that this morning. I can't remember your direct quote, but I absolutely loved it, brother. Where you just shared about that, like stepping out in confidence and how that can conquer our fears. Build that confidence by just stepping out in faith, by just offering that prayer for somebody. I think that's powerful. But I do, like I said, want to introduce myself. So my name is Jake. My wife's name is Samantha. And you can see our son Liam there as well on the screen. Not pictured is our daughter Ava. She's 2 months old, which is why my wife is not with me this morning. She does send her best. And she's looking forward to maybe starting to travel again next weekend. But for those of you who have kids, pray for us. I would be lying if I said this was not like the most difficult season of my life these last few months. So please, please, truly, I ask you to pray for us. And so we are missionaries to the country of Sri Lanka. Our goal is to return back to Sri Lanka by August. And so we're really praying hard for that. For those of you who are more like my wife, she had to Google Sri Lanka when I told her, babe, I think we're supposed to go to Sri Lanka. And so if you're wondering where Sri Lanka is, it's just south of India there on the map. Next slide there, brother. And so we serve on what's called a Live Dead church planting team. And to kind of sum that up really briefly, that just means church planting amongst unreached people groups through teams. And so for my wife and I, that term unreached people group was pretty foreign to us, but it's that part of our story that really drew us into what God was leading us to. And so I want to back up just a little bit and tell you a little bit more about myself and my wife. So that next slide there is just a general our story slide. And so for me, God was really a part of my life from as long as I can remember. I grew up in a small town in eastern Iowa where my principal was actually a nun. Okay, and I'm not that old. I'm only 32. So it's not like nuns were like super common as principals 32 years ago. But that's how small our town was. My kindergarten through first grade was in the basement of our church. And so, like I said, God was always a part of my life. And I remember going through all the sacraments as a kid. Is anybody familiar with the Catholic Church at all? Maybe some Catholic backgrounds in here. So you kind of understand where I'm coming from here. God was a part of my life. I grew up in that, around that, and I knew the way I was supposed to live. I had this idea, and you don't have to grow up Catholic to kind of have this idea of there's a right way to live and a wrong way to live, and I'm not living up to the right way standard. And so I was always kind of miserable in that. I jokingly say I knew Jesus just enough to be miserable. But I remember growing up, getting a little older, seeing that in my life. And as I, you know, went through high school and things like that, is kind of when my life started to go even more downhill. I had this idea or this attitude towards life of I didn't have to be first. I just didn't want to be last. And so this really came out when I ran track. Any track runners in here? Anybody run 800s? Oh, it's the worst. It's the worst. I ran 800s. It was a dumb thing. I was not a track star. And I remember one time coming around the corner and hearing my coach yell at me, Tice, you need to pick up the pace. And I yelled back at him, I'm not here to win medals, coach. Yeah. I just didn't want to be last. I didn't even know how the thing, if I would have done better, our team would have done better. I didn't even understand all that. But that was the same attitude I had towards my walk with God. I grew up knowing there was a right way to live, but I just looked around me. And I'm like, I'm not the worst one, right? So I'm probably okay. I'm not in last place. I'm at church on Sunday morning. All those kids I went out drinking with last night and partying with last night, they're still sleeping. Does God account for something? So I just had this idea that I wasn't last. And it wasn't until I realized that I was comparing myself to the wrong standard that God started to open my eyes. And that was about, let's see, it's 2024. It was 2016. God really kind of started to open my eyes a little bit. I was graduating college, and in college, I lived one floor above my drug dealer. I mean, drugs were like an everyday part of my life. I was not serving the Lord, obviously. I was living very far away from those Christian morals that I grew up around. And God started to slowly kind of tear some of those walls down. And I remember going from Catholic church to Catholic church as I was approaching graduation from college because I was trying to get fed. I knew that I was going to have to be a productive member of society at some point. However, my written down goal at the time was to live in a van out in the West Coast and be a personal trainer. And I am 32, so that was before living in a van was cool. Yeah. just for the record, okay? And that was just a written down goal in my life. But I remember I was a little bit hungrier for God in those times. And I went through periods of my life where I would go to church on Easter or Christmas. You know, or times where I remember even going to a non-denominational service once, and the pastor gave an altar call. And those of you familiar with the Catholic Church, that's not a thing that happens every week, okay? And so that like cracked my worldview a little bit. I'm like, what's he talking about? And he asked the question from the stage, if you died on the way home, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? And I stood up like, of course, I'm 100% sure. I'm not as bad as that guy. But that really got me thinking on the way home, like, am I 100% sure? And I remember because I lived at home during that time, I'm 24 years old, living at home, and my dad's like, it's fine that you live here, but you should be attempting to move out. So start applying for jobs. So I applied for 4 jobs. I had friends I was graduating with that applied for 70 jobs. I applied for 4. And I got an email from the Iowa Department of Natural Resources. I went to school for natural resources. So that was like my dream career when I decided to enter like society as a productive member. And they offered me an interview. So I'm like, well, interview experience, that's priceless. I'm going to go to the interview. I did, and they offered me the job. This is like 3 months out of college. I have zero experience in the field. I don't even know how I got the interview. And I remember praying about it because, like I said, my written down goal was to live in a van. And my dad's like, what do you mean you might not take the job? Like, this is your dream career. So that's how like bent I was on not being a productive member of society yet. And so I prayed about it, and I really felt for the first time God was answering my prayer, saying, I'm opening this door, walk through it. And why do I tell you all this story? Because the first thing that anybody said to me when I moved to the little town of Atlantic, Iowa, in southwest Iowa, was a lady at a coffee shop, and I'm sitting outside just mooching off of their internet. At the time, I was living in my hammock, and she asked me flat out, first thing she says, just looks me dead in the eye and says, do you love Jesus? And I remember thinking to myself, lady, that is not how you start a conversation. Like, she worked at the coffee shop. Like, I'm expecting her, like, hey, man, could you, like, buy a coffee or something if you're going to mooch our Wi-Fi? Nope. Do you love Jesus? And I was taken aback, and I quickly responded with, well, I mean, I know who he is. And so she invited me to their church in town, and that was my first experience at an Assemblies of God church or a Pentecostal church. And so those of you who raised your hand with some knowledge of the Catholic faith, you can imagine the first time you stepped into something that was pretty drastically different. Like, for context, it's like, you see those movies where, like, kids are whispering in the pews and, like, some random grandma, like, smacks them in the back of the head. Like, that was real life in the church I grew up in, okay? If my mom or grandma wasn't smacking me, it was somebody else's mom or grandma smacking me. So, like, if you spoke at all, you whispered and you did not want to get caught doing that. To, like, people are shouting amen at the pastor, like, well, he's talking? And he just was, like, up there, you know, like, doing his thing. And, like, during worship, like, everybody was pretty much participating. You know, there was people who were, you know, not participating in the same way, but it was so different. And I remember being drawn to that, and it was through that and what the pastor said up there really stuck with me. And as I started reading my Bible, it coupled with what he said. You know, he talked about being hungry and coming to church every Sunday and you're hungry and expecting the pastor to feed you. And we do expect that. And there's not necessarily something inherently wrong with that. But he's like, the reason you come so hungry on Sunday is because you're not eating Monday through Saturday. And I was like, ooh. I literally went from Catholic church to Catholic church because I was hungry. I used that word. So like that like hit me. I'm like, wow, yeah, that's me. And so I started reading my Bible. And for the first time, it was like a consistent, like, reading my Bible. And I remember being hungry for more. And I would go, like, they had service on Wednesday nights at the time and Sunday night at the time. So I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. Like, they accidentally left the door unlocked on Tuesday. I was, like, kind of slipping in there to be at church. Like, I was hungry for more. And I remember reading, I think Paul says this, or maybe it was in Peter, where he talks about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Like, drinking of that spiritual milk. And it hit me because I'm like a nerd, okay? And again, I'm on a little tangent here. But babies have no idea that they need to drink milk to live. They're not that smart. I have a 2-month-old. She is not that smart, okay? But once she's tasted that milk from mom, she wants more. And that's because there's a protein in there called casein, which affects our brain a lot like caffeine, which how many are addicted to caffeine? Yeah, let's be honest. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just don't know you're addicted yet. We'll get you some Celebrate Recovery. But it's that protein. It's like, and so it hit me. It's like, man, I don't know necessarily yet what I needed to get from the Bible, but once I started getting it, whatever it was, I wanted more of it. And for the first time, I started to realize I was actually not good, that God was actually not pleased, and I was probably going to hell. I remember the analogy that our pastor shared one Sunday morning. It's like comparing yourself to the grass. You know, you look out into a field, you see sheep, sorry, not yourself, comparing sheep to the green grass. You look out in the summertime, they look so beautiful and so white out there, nice and clean, and then it snows. And you realize, wow, these animals are filthy dirty. Like, that was me. For the first time, I started to realize I was filthy dirty, and I was terrified when I had this realization. And then it was like, oh yeah, Jesus. Right? It's like, that's why he died. Because like I said, I grew up around the church. I grew up around the Christian faith. I knew all these things, but finally it made sense. And it was like, finally, the gospel made it to me in time. Because there was so many times where I should have died prior to those moments. It was like God was sparing me so that the gospel could hit me. Right? The gospel is only good news if it reaches people in time. Right? Every minute, 105-ish people die and go to hell. If they would have heard the good news, it could have been really good news for them. I imagine there's people every day or every week that in New Sharon, Iowa, not a huge town, you guys, in case you didn't notice yet. I grew up in Ball Town, Iowa. There's 70 people there. I'm not picking on you guys. I know what small town is, okay? But people die all the time, and they don't have a saving relationship with Jesus. Now, I think sometimes people give the Catholic Church a hard time or the Lutheran Church a hard time or the Pentecost. It doesn't matter what denomination it is. There are people in the seats every Sunday morning, and they don't know Jesus. I don't care what church you're in. I pray that that's not true this morning. I know that that can be not true. But the reality is it is true. It may have been disproportionate where I grew up in small town Ball Town, Iowa. But the reality is the person you're sitting next to might not know Jesus. They might die on the way home and go to hell. The person that waits at the table this afternoon when you're out to eat, they might not know Jesus. And they could literally die in a car accident on the way home and go to hell. Now, I don't know that we'll be held accountable for all those things, but there is some pretty, there's some scripture out there. If you get into the Word, we don't want to be held accountable for those things, you guys, okay? Where am I at here? We got a little bit of time. I do want to tell you a little bit about Sri Lanka as well. As you can tell, if you haven't figured it out already, I am not like a professional speaker. I don't have notes up here. I do have an idea of what I wanted to say. I have a presentation. I made it. But I try to leave room for the Holy Spirit. And so that's what's happening this morning. But I want you to see this. I'm up here mumbling, hopefully saying something that connects with your guys' heart. I hope the Lord uses it. I really do. But I want you to know this. I tell you my story. I've been following the Lord for less than 8 years, right? 2016. Somebody check my math. Doesn't matter. Not a super long time. I'm not super like well-versed in scripture. I've attempted to quote it a couple times very poorly, right? I say these things because sometimes people think, oh, if God's going to use me, I need to know my Bible more. And that's true. You know, I need to spend more time in prayer. And that's also true. But it's like, I'm up here as an example of, I don't know my Bible super, super well. I'm getting better every day, I hope. I don't pray for hours and hours and hours every day, but I do try to pray, right? Don't let any of those things stop you. I'm 32, so I'm right in the middle now. I can't say I'm so young that God can't use me or I'm so old that God can't use me, but people tend to use that as an excuse as well. There's a lady that my mom works with. She does advancement at the University of Dubuque. She is 95 years old, and despite her kids like trying to keep her in the United States, she's gone for like 8 months a year in another country telling people about Jesus and like serving as like this grandmother role. You guys, when we leave the United States, we leave our parents, our grandparents, our friends, our family. And so if you're an older person, like that grandma role, like don't discount the fact that you could just be somebody's grandma on the field. Living your life telling the people around you about Jesus, but you have no idea what that means to those kids and their parents. Right? And I tell you this because when I leave here to go back overseas, I leave my parents who don't know Jesus. Like, why am I spending so much time trying to get you guys to tell other people about Jesus? Because you could one day be telling my mom, who works at a bar, about Jesus. You could be the reason that I come home after this next term, and she knows the Lord, right? I'm going to do everything I can while I'm here, but we leave countless friends and family back in the United States who don't know the Lord. I know, but I do want to talk about Sri Lanka. So we'll quickly go through these. Guys, come see me at my table, because there's some really fascinating stories in Sri Lanka. So let's go through these slides, brother. This is a wonderful thing we got to be a part of. We call it a church planting cohort. But essentially, these are Sri Lankan brothers and sisters in Christ that have a heart to see their nation know God. And they don't get the support maybe that they need there in Sri Lanka. So we've tried to come alongside them, give them some tools that they can use to help share the gospel in their communities. Next slide up there, brother. This is our life group. It's the term that we use for our Bible study that we typically held in our home. And we had all different ages, all different faith backgrounds of Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and kind of people teetering on the Christian faith, plugging in weekly. And it was amazing to see some of these people hold a Bible for the very first time. And we got to pray for these people by name. And some of these people, I don't think anybody in the world has ever one time lifted their name into the throne room of God. Not one time. Guys, there's people that exist in the world that not a single person has ever prayed for them by name. That just breaks my brain a little bit. There's a need out there, you guys. And let me be the first to tell you this, if you haven't heard it already, it's not being met. Okay? Like you guys might see, because you guys are a mission-sending church. I saw your missions board. You guys have missionaries come and speak. You might have this idea that there's people that don't know Jesus, but there's people that are telling them. There's not enough. All right? There's not even enough people telling people about Jesus in New Sharon, Iowa, much less the other side of the world. And I could go off on an hour or two long tangent on that. Let's keep moving. This is my friend Muhammad. His name is not, well, it is Muhammad, but I won't give you his specific name because I want to protect his identity a little bit. And this next slide up here is also Muhammad, and he's being baptized. Muhammad was a Muslim in Pakistan. His family hired people to try to kill him for his not going to mosque anymore. Not even that, like, oh, we found out our son's being a Christian. No, he just stopped going to mosque. They just had this inkling he's trying to be a Christian, and they tried to kill him. So he fled to Sri Lanka as a refugee. We got to meet him there, be a part of his discipleship. He plugged into our life group, and we got to be a part of his baptism. There's so many stories about Muhammad, but it was such an amazing thing to be a part of. Next slide, brother. This is our friend Wahara and my wife, Samantha. Long story, super short, we met her in Sri Lanka. She was a Buddhist. She was married to an American who lived in Wisconsin, an hour and a half away from where I grew up in Dubuque. So this picture is actually taken in Dubuque. She actually gets to know the Lord in some type of way in Sri Lanka, gives her life to Christ. Her and her husband both were baptized this past August in Wisconsin. Her husband, similar to my story, grew up around the church, ran from it. Because his Buddhist wife came back wanting to go to church, is like, okay. Like, only God can write stories like that. It's crazy. We went to the other side of the world to help some stranger man an hour and a half away in Wisconsin that I could have probably met at a bar, you know. But I met him, his wife in Sri Lanka, and he knows Jesus in a more real way now because of that. This next slide, I want you guys to pray for, I'm just going to give you her real name. Her name is Shamla, because I want you to lift her up to the Lord by her name. She does not yet know the Lord, but she is seeking truth. And she comes to our life group every week still. To this day, they met several hours ago because we're 12 hours behind them now. But every week she is coming and she's asking questions and she's comparing Jesus to Muhammad and the Quran to the Bible. And my wife and I, we just know that we know that we know that God's going to get a hold of her. But when she told her family that she was marrying somebody that wasn't a Muslim, her uncle was there. And he threatened to take both her and her fiance into the other room and burn them because he wasn't a Muslim. So for her, when my wife asked her, Shamal, what does it mean if Jesus reveals himself to you as the truth? She's like, sister, that would be pretty difficult. And she proceeded to tell her about her uncle threatening to burn them. And so it's a big deal for her to follow Jesus. We'll keep moving. Come see me at my table, you guys, because I would love to tell you more about these people, but I ruined it by going off on tangents this morning. So you'll have to forgive me. What's next? We're going back to Sri Lanka. That's the idea. We're really going on faith, a lot like we did the first time. We know God has a plan for us. We're still really hashing a lot of that out. One thing we do know for sure is that we're going to be working with Convoy of Hope, at least for a season, while we're over there. And so they actually do a lot of preventative work as well. I didn't realize they do a lot of disaster relief, but they also work with communities to do preventative things like prevent food shortages, things like that. And so what we're trying to do with Convoy is create access for that first photo of the Sri Lankan pastors that I showed you. Because it's one thing for me, the not politically correct here, the white foreigner to be in some of these villages. It's another thing for a Sri Lankan to be there. When I show up, they're like, yeah, whatever. We don't we don't need you here. When they show up, they're like, oh, you're here to plant a church? We don't want you here. And so if we can give them a legitimate reason for being there, there's some of those people that were pictured up there, their kids don't get to go to school in the village that they live in because they found out, oh, you're here to plant a church. They don't get to buy groceries at like the local market because people know, oh, you're here to plant a church. We don't want that. And so if we can give them a legitimate reason for being there, all the while they're still there to plant the church, like praise the Lord. And so we're hoping to be able to catalyze that church planting movement there in Sri Lanka in that way. And so next slide up here, brother. I love this quote. You can take a picture of it. We're not going to go there. The next slide, I believe, is us. Yes. And do we have a video? Can we play that and then just bring this slide back up after the video, brother?
Sri Lanka is the most beautiful country because of the colors in it and the culture. Now there's a culture here. To be Sri Lankan, if you're a Sri Lankan, you have to be Buddhist. Though the Christianity number is a little more higher than it used to be, I would say 22 million Sri Lankans still need Christ. Roughly little close to 1 year, like 5 to 7 families we saw coming into Christ. That was the first group of believers who accepted Christ in this village. So one day we saw a poster saying that you are not welcome here. You need to pack your bag and leave or we will take your life. It was normal Saturday. We had gone to sleep expecting the Sunday morning prayer time. My wife at 3 a.m. in the morning, it was God saying like, be ready, be prepared. I heard this big noise and then I heard the second one. I felt that it was hit on my roof. Then I got out of the bed and then when I looked up, my whole roof was on fire. And then suddenly it was like a vacuum cleaner. It sucked out all the smoke and the fire. Later when the police came in and he asked me, did you extinguish the fire? How come still the petrol on your door? And there is no way you can get rid of fire while the petrol is there. Then the person who do black magic said, surely there must have been a great power with you. That's why you are saved today. God allowed that to happen to show how powerful is God. I was ready to give my life for few people, but more than that, I must live for more people. 18,000 more people in the village still need to hear the gospel, and I don't want to see my nation go to hell. I don't want to see that. This nation needs Christ. We need people who needs to give legs for the gospel. Come to this nation. Look at the cross. That's what God have done for you. What have you done for Him? Just think about that.
I love that pastor's heart for his country. But you could replace this nation needs Jesus with New Sharon needs Jesus. Could you honestly say what he said in those terms? I don't want my city to go to hell. Because New Sharon needs people to give legs to the gospel. Obviously, I'm a missionary. I'm here. I'm raising funds to go back to Sri Lanka. Sri Lanka needs people to give legs to the gospel. We want Sri Lankans to give legs to the gospel because we know they can reach them better than we can. We're trying to do our part to catalyze that movement. So one small way you can give legs to the gospel in Sri Lanka is to continue to support missions through your church. If you guys are doing that and you look at the missions board and you hear those stories or you read their newsletters, those are your stories. You guys are giving legs to the gospel in those places. That's wonderful. I pray that one day when you're sitting at the table at the feast with Jesus, you get to look around and people, maybe even they'll come up to you and be like, hey, thanks, because you played a part in me being here today. You won't even know them. They'll probably be a different color. It'll just be wonderful. I don't even know if that's real, but I like to imagine that. Because you can play a small part in that. But you can play a large part too in your city right here in New Sharon, Iowa. Or wherever you're from. We have some visitors today that aren't from New Sharon. Maybe you live in a town outside of New Sharon. Give legs to the gospel wherever you go, you guys. That's all he asks us to do. When Christ gave us the Great Commission, he said, go and make disciples. And I think missionaries come up here often and they put this huge focus on go. Everybody needs to just go. But I think the real focus there, if you look at it in the original language, the focus is on making disciples, right? Tell people about Jesus and then help them figure out how to live like Jesus. I read a stat in a discipleship book. There's like this pyramid of learning, and it's not just about disciples, it's just learning in general. And there's like people learn X percent, you know, by reading and hearing things. And it gets, the further up the pyramid, the more information you retain. You retain almost the most information when you teach others. So if you're struggling in your Christian walk because you don't read the Bible as much as you'd like to read the Bible, or you feel like you're supposed to, maybe you feel guilty because pastor says read your Bible, or Tim says read your Bible in Sunday school, you know, and you feel bad because you don't, or you don't pray as much as you feel like you should, maybe you should just start helping others read their Bible more. Maybe just start helping others to pray more. And I promise you, in that process, if you're reading your Bible with somebody else, you're reading your Bible. Even if that's the only time you read it. And if you're not reading it at all, that's more than you were reading it. Right? So just teach others to do what Jesus is doing, just as you're being taught by your pastor up here. Right? I'm going to invite you guys to the altar here shortly. And I want you to have some of these things in mind when you come up. Right? Missionaries talk about things a lot. Oftentimes you'll see this pattern of pray, give, and go. Right? Maybe you guys have heard that. It's like a slogan of Live Dead. So if you have other Live Dead missionaries come, oftentimes we talk about pray, give, and go. I don't want to speak for all missionaries when I say this, but I'm going to at least speak for myself and probably, you know, project this on other missionaries as well. I don't think they come up here, and I'm not up here this morning, expecting you, when I say to pray, to fall on your knees for hours and hours every day praying for people who don't know Jesus. But I do expect that after today, if you're not already doing it, that you will start praying for people who don't know Jesus. I would love for you to start praying for the nations, but maybe just start praying for that family member that doesn't know Jesus. Maybe start praying if you have kids, because there's always this why that we connect with things. Maybe if you have children, start praying for your son or daughter's spouse to know Jesus. If they're not married, for their future spouse, that you don't even know who they are, but they might not know Jesus right now. I promise you, you want them to know Jesus before they marry your child. It's not easy to be married. I learned quickly. It's much easier and still difficult if you know Jesus. But I also don't stand up here expecting all of you guys to just pull out your checkbook and start adding zeros to your giving. Now, I hope some of you might do that. But I don't expect that. I don't expect you all to start giving thousands and thousands of dollars to missions. But I expect all of you, if you're not already, to start giving something. And that includes your kids, you guys. Be an example to them, but also set an expectation. Right? I don't know if you guys do buddy barrels and anything like that, but kingdom builders, are the buddy barrels, faith promises, whatever it is, you guys, start doing something. Even if it's just an extra something in the offering every week. God, it's not just my expectation, I don't think. I think it's God's expectation as well, that you would do something in those areas. And when I talk about going, I don't expect all of you, like my wife and I, to just pack your bags and sell everything you own which is crazy. If you're going to do it, don't sell everything. Keep some of the stuff you're going to have to buy again when you come back. We learned that the hard way. I don't expect that, you guys. I don't expect all of you to leave and go somewhere else to some foreign land to tell people about Jesus. God doesn't expect. God has not called every single one of you to go to another country. I'm confident that God has maybe called somebody in this room to do that, even if it's short term. I'm very confident, statistically, that he's calling somebody. I'm going to tangent here. There was a missionary advocate. Her name was Elizabeth Kuhn, and she was a missionary in China. And she said that she believed in every generation, God has called enough men and women to reach the rest of the world with the gospel. It's not that God's not calling people, it's that people aren't responding. And that goes for people reaching New Sharon, Iowa. I don't expect you all to leave, but I do expect you all to go and make disciples. To go and tell people about Jesus. You might never get the chance to disciple somebody and walk with them through that journey. But I guarantee you, God is giving you opportunities to tell people about him. And that's what he's asking us to do. And I think if we do that enough times, we're going to be able to walk alongside people and make disciples. That's producing fruit, you guys. And so I want to encourage you. Actually, I'm not going to encourage you. I'm going to ask you all now to please stand and then come to the altar. Come up here. It's not going to be this weird hokey thing. Just everybody come down to the front, as many as we can fit. And I'm going to have Pastor and his wife, and are Caden and Caleb here? They are. If you guys would kind of maybe come to the center, Pastor and family, and the rest of you would just file up here around your pastor and his family. You guys, if you're going to serve God, there's going to be things that you have to give up, right? And I think the closer we get to our calling, the more it is that he's asking us to give up. I've never been a pastor. But as a missionary, I know there are things that we give up. And there are these strange little things that you'd never think you're going to have to grieve. But when we came back, August rolled around, and the yellow school buses were driving around. I will never see my son get on a yellow school bus. I don't know why that hurts, but it does. And there are things that your pastor and his family will never get to do because they chose to serve God in New Sharon, Iowa. And so I want you guys to be praying for them, even if you never do it again. Right now, spend some time and pray for your pastor and his family. And I'll draw that into a close. Like I'll have you guys stop praying and you guys can go back to your seats. And as you're going back to your seats, I want you to be responding to what God is calling you to do in the realm of prayer, in the realm of giving, and in the realm of telling people about Jesus. Because it's not, is God asking me to do one of these three things? He's asking you all to do all three of them. And so just figure out where God's at with you on that. Figure out where you're at with God on that on your way back to your seats. But right now, I want you to focus in on praying for your pastor and his wife. And I'm not going to stand up here and pray for them on the microphone. It's going to be quiet. And you guys, as far as you're comfortable, I encourage you to pray out loud. If you want to pray in your heart, you pray in your heart. But do me a favor and spend some time praying for your pastor and his family right now.
Father, give protection over Mike, Alicia, and the family. Spiritual protection, emotional protection, physical protection. God, they could not come and steal their joy. The enemy would not come and rob them of what you've given them. I pray, God, that you protect them from evil. Protect them in every way, Father. God, you're faithful. We know you will. Lord, we plead this in the name of Jesus. Deliver them, Lord, from circumstances that are out of their control. God, they can testify to your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name.
And Lord, I would pray for his pastor's family, Father God, that you would give them value. stand with me as I march forward in this ministry that is passed by God. Lord, that you would lend your understanding to that, Father God, and your blessing upon me, and your spirit, my Lord, my way, and our heart, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for the pastors that have done it, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for their dedication to have so blessed me.
Lord, as they plant seeds in our community, and some plants and some water, and as we work together in this endeavor, Lord, I pray that you'll give a harvest. We'll see seeds sprout and grow. We'll see others come to Jesus. We'll see faith built in those in this community, Lord God, that we will have an impact in this community, that there will be a proper harvest of souls in this community because you've given the increase and you've cause those seeds to grow and to be fruitful. Help us to be faithful in the planting, in the water, in the cultivation, and expect you to produce the harvest in Jesus.
God, we pray for strength. To be wearisome and lonely, Lord, may God, I pray you provide strength. Not only to Pastor Mike, but the family as well, Lord. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide them, and they would allow you to do that, God. And Father, we know that as we look and as they look to you, God, that you provide every need that they need. The needs, sometimes we know, sometimes we don't. But God, I pray that you would intervene there, that you would provide them what it is that they need in order to reach our community, to prepare and each of the hearts that walk in these doors. And God, even the interactions that they have on a daily basis in our communities, God, I pray that they would be the examples that represent you in a way that draws people to you, God. So Lord, we thank you that you have placed them here and that you have given them opportunity to not only interact with people inside the walls of this building, but God, I just thank you for their ability to stand inside of our schools where they work with our kids every day. And Lord, I just pray that as they interact with those kids, God, that your mercy and your grace and your love would pour out.
Father, help them not to grow weary in doing good. And that in the proper time we'll receive harvest, the Lord's harvest. God, I know that in this role, this profession, this ministry, times can be dry. Lord, I pray that they would have the perseverance to see what's ahead and know that, Lord, you have something in store. And Lord, that's our desire, to see a harvest. Lord, allow them not to grow weary, I pray.
Just for some context, you guys, that was 4 minutes of prayer for your pastor. And I know that can seem like an eternity sometimes. Start with a minute. Start with just a prayer. It doesn't have to be huge, you guys, but I know your pastor and his family will appreciate it. The Bible says that our battle's not here in the flesh. It's in the spiritual realm. And I didn't understand that until I went overseas, but I can tell you it's not a joke. Prayer is so much more powerful than we could ever imagine. I hope someday our eyes are open to that when we get to go to heaven. But thank you guys for entertaining that prayer. As you go back to your seats, like I said, what's God calling you guys to do in the realm of prayer? For your family, for your community, for your pastor, you know? What is God asking you to do financially for the kingdom? And who is God calling you to tell about Jesus? Maybe Maybe you got, because I want to hand this over to you, Pastor. That's why I'm just stalling until you come up here, brother. No, but I do want to say this. The Holy Spirit left time for me to say this. No, we're not going to go there. We're just going to hand it over to you, brother. I love you guys. I do want to say this. You guys, your pastor loves you. We talked this morning about David and, you know, and some of the word pictures of a shepherd and his staff and his rod and all these things. You guys, your pastor loves you. You guys are his friends and family. You grew up here, didn't you? No? Since 08, basically. No, it's not that long. It doesn't matter. He's only been here for 16 years, you guys. And from what I could tell, he looks at you guys and feels like you guys are family. And so I know he loves you. Continue to pray for him, you guys. Lift him up in prayer. Thank you guys so much for this opportunity. Sorry you're late for lunch. That's my fault.
They're not late. Bless you. Jake, thank you. So a few things that you don't know, Jake, is I was going to get up here and tell the church how much we love them. It's been a difficult 4 weeks in ministry, just in our home, and just ministry in general has been just all the silly things that you don't think. We don't just show up and preach on Sundays, okay? Can I get an amen on that? Because that's not what it is, okay? And it has been trying. But I stand before you today and tell you how much I love. We pray for you. What you also don't know, Jake, is I was going to school for animal ecology. Iowa State. I was going to go to Wyoming for DNR. Here I am in New Sharon, Iowa, and I praise the Lord every day for it. What you also don't know is I drive that yellow bus. So we have a lot to talk about at lunch today, brother. Here's what I also know. Since I started filling the pulpit, what you have heard from me is the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And the importance of us getting out there and telling others the gospel. Jake brought that home today. Are you putting feet to the gospel for those that you work with, those that you live under their roof with, and those that you encounter on a daily basis? We got to respond to the good news. Don't be the reason that somebody doesn't get to respond to the good news. Guess what? If you are blood-bought by Jesus, you're qualified. You're qualified. So, Jake, I know that wasn't a normal sermon, but, brother, you brought the word this morning. Everybody, go out to lunch today. Find a waiter or waitress. Pray for. Don't all go to Tasso's because that's where we're taking Jake, so I want to get my food first. But I think there's more than one waiter or waitress there. And so, listen, start small. I just can't. Jake, thank you so much for being here today.